And we'll attempt to finish this psalm. And I would encourage you, if you have if you like, or even if you don't like to memorize scripture, if you just set your sights on Psalm 103 and attempt to memorize even the first five verses, what a powerful psalm this is. And tonight we will finish up what we began this morning, and I trust that it will be so encouraging to you. I love the Psalms because it is the human perspective coming out of the heart toward God. And if any Bible writer keeps it real, the psalmist always keeps it real before him and before the Lord. And these are wonderful encouragements to us, I think especially this wonderful psalm. So we'll read the scripture together, and then I want to give you all three points, including the one that we began with this morning, and then we'll go through the verses and break it down. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget none of his benefits, who pardons all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with loving kindness and compassion, who satisfies your years with good things, so that your youth is renewed like the eagle. The Lord performs righteous deeds and judgments for all who are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the sons of Israel. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in loving kindness. He will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his loving kindness toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Just as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he himself knows our frame. He is mindful that we are but dust. As for man, his days are like grass. As a flower of the field, so he flourishes. When the wind has passed over it, it is no more, and its place acknowledges it no longer. But the loving kindness of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children, to those who keep his covenant, remember his precepts to do them. The Lord has established his throne in the heavens. Bless the Lord, you his angels, mighty in strength, who perform his word, obeying the voice of his word. Bless the Lord, all you his hosts, you who serve him, doing his will. Bless the Lord, all you works of his, in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Father in heaven, thank you for the opportunity to gather tonight, to open our Bibles, to encourage one another, and to hear your word. We thank you for all your benefits. We thank you for the opportunity that we have to bless you, to praise you, and serve you. And Lord, as we go to the scriptures, we're mindful of so many out there struggling with life, struggling with pain and conflict and confusion, bearing a sin burden that ultimately leads to death. Lord, we pray for the lost. We pray for those who are in the bondage of sin. We would ask that you move upon them, awaken them to their need of you and of Jesus and forgiveness and mercy and love. And we're also mindful of the many in our own congregation, Lord, who have needs. There are all so many needs. There's sickness and there's all kinds of things going on, and we just pray. We do pray for a hunger and a thirst for righteousness. We pray, Lord, that there would be a hunger for your word. Lord, that you would draw men and women and boys and girls close to you, and that we would see evidence, Lord, of your work in our midst. We commit these things to you. We do thank you for the service this morning. We thank you for the guests who were here and all who were in attendance. We pray that your word, as the seed, would grow and produce fruit in every life. We commit these things to you and pray in Jesus' name, amen and amen. So, 3 points tonight, and I want to give you those at the beginning so we don't lose a point or two as we proceed. The first point that we covered this morning is that believers stir themselves to bless the Lord. And that's the reality of it. Doesn't necessarily come natural, but I think there are times that it's easier to bless the Lord. There are times that are obvious times. Maybe we would describe those as mountaintop experiences where it's just easy to see the Lord's goodness, but may we not forget even in those good times, in times of high and holy blessings, may we not forget to bless the Lord and never take advantage of the blessing of God. And then there are those other times, those dark, I've heard it talked about, the dark night of the soul, where you just can't hardly come up with words to pray, but there are groanings too deep for words. We communicate with our God with silent prayer. So there's the encouragement. You got to encourage yourself. There are folks that have been in situations that there's no other believers around to encourage them to bless the Lord and persevere in grace. So there are times you must do that yourself. Do it on your own. Encourage your own soul not to be cast down, but to bless the Lord. And then sometimes it's one scripture. Like the other day, I was out walking. And I've been through that kind of a time, not really a dark time, but just a heavy time. Just, you know, you have a funeral or two, and you And it was just one of those times. And finally, I got the words out of my mouth, off my lips. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the defense of my life. Of whom or with whom shall I dread? And no sooner those words came out, it was like almost like a burden lifted. But just to say those words and just that confidence in God that He's with you and He cares, it's really important. And to say it many times, to make that declaration. He says, forget none of His benefits. He lists those benefits for us, forgives our sin. I mean, you could stop there and you've got enough to praise the Lord for a long time. He pardons your iniquities. He heals your diseases. He redeems your life from the pit. So there was a debt that was owed, and that debt was paid for you by Jesus on the cross, and now you don't have to go to hell. You don't have to be eternally separated from our holy God. He has paid the debt, and that debt was the blood of His dear Son. My goodness. He redeems our life from the pit. He crowns us with loving kindness and compassion. So He doesn't just redeem us and then just treat us like we weren't worth saving. He redeems us and He crowns us. It just shows His tender care for His children, and He satisfies our years with good things. And who in here would not admit to that? That God has, He gives us the things we need, and those things that God has to give, satisfies the heart of man. And then He says, so that your youth is renewed like the eagle. And eagles are interesting birds. They have great vision, they have great patience, and they like to soar on the heights. They don't do too much flapping of the wings. That's a great comparison to Christians. We should not do too much flapping of the wings. We should wait on the heights and soar with those warm thermals like the eagle. Eagles like the sun. Contrary to popular belief, eagles are not bald. They're not. They have feathers up there. They look bald, so easy now. Yeah. Dan understands. Yes, we did. We did. And let's see. Oh, they have great vision. One male eagle, one female eagle for life. They mate for life. They're majestic in there. So there's some good things there compared to the last couple verses there in Isaiah 40. Point number two, believers should rehearse God's past dealings in order to find renewed hope. Rehearse God's past dealings. Rehearse, remember God's past dealings in order to find renewed hope. Verses 6 through 18. A subpoint under that, the Lord is just, gracious, and merciful. Verses 6 through 8, let's look at those. The Lord performs righteous deeds and judgments for all who are oppressed. Let that sink in. What that means is God makes the right decisions for the afflicted. It's part of trusting God, is trusting Him to make right decisions for the afflicted. A couple of verses that come out of this, that the idea in verses 6 through 8 goes back to Exodus chapter 33 and verse 13, and then chapter 34 of Exodus and verse 6. But I think this is really interesting and really helpful when we look at the context of what's going on in Exodus. the commands have been given to Moses on Mount Sinai. And if you'll remember, while he was up on the mountain, he was coming down from the mountain and he heard all this noise and racket going on among the people, right? Let's see where to start with all this. Well, let's just read Exodus 33, verse 13, and you'll get the connection with Psalm 103 and verse 6. Exodus 33:13. Now therefore, I pray you, if I have found favor in your sight, let me know your ways, that I may know you, so that I may find favor in your sight. Consider, too, that this nation is your people. So Moses, the context is Moses is interceding for the people, and this is after he has come down the mountain and found out that the people had collected an offering of jewelry and gold and thrown it into the fire, melted it down, and fashioned a golden calf to worship. Now you would think that if the people of Israel ever did anything that would have deserved God's immediate and spontaneous and arbitrary justice, that would have been it. That God could have just done away with the whole people and started over. But he doesn't. In fact, Moses goes before God in intercession. Let me know your ways. I want to know you, that I may find favor in your sight. And this nation is what? Your people. And what does the Lord say back? My presence shall go with you, and I will give you rest. And Moses says, if your presence does not go with us, do not lead us up from here. God is just, and at the same time here, he is exercising mercy. And that's really the thought there in verses 6 through 8 in Psalm 103. Exodus 34 in verse 6 helps us once again. I think I've got the right, yeah, there we go. So then the Lord passed by in front of him and proclaimed, the Lord God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in loving kindness and truth, who keeps loving kindness for thousands, who forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin, yet he will by no means leave the guilty unpunished, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and on the grandchildren to the third and fourth generations. But we read in the Psalms, Psalm 103, that he is abounding in loving kindness, and then he brings that grace onto children's children. So what's he talking about here? How is he able to forgive iniquity? How is he able to be at once a just and a gracious God? Well, just that Jesus paid it all. Jesus, the righteousness of God, paid our sin debt. And this is where these thoughts there in verses 6 through 8 originate. It became a part of their doctrine. The Lord performs righteous deeds and judgments for all who are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the sons of Israel. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in loving kindness. So he's saying here that we should rehearse God's past dealings in order to find renewed hope. There's renewed hope to be found here because the Lord is described four ways. He is compassionate. That means he feels for us at a gut level. He is gracious. He favors people who don't deserve his favor. We are undeserving of God's thought and his consideration, yet he is gracious to us. Here we go. He is slow to anger. Slow to anger. And he's abounding in loving kindness. I feel hope being renewed as I read these descriptions of the Lord. Compassionate, gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in loving kindness. Also, as we rehearse God's past dealings in order to find renewed hope, we find that the Lord seeks to forgive rather than giving what we deserve, verses 9 through 12. So we find out in verses 6 through 8, the Lord is just, gracious, and merciful. We find out in 9 through 12 that the Lord seeks to forgive rather than giving us what we deserve. Look at verses 9 through 12. He will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. Okay, that's something to pay attention to. But verse 10, look, he has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. So he's a just God, so how's he going to deal with us? Well, verse 11. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his loving kindness toward those who fear him. That little phrase there, describing believers as those who fear him. That's those who want to obey him, want to love him, want to bless him, want to praise him, serve him. And he's going to use that phrase three times. It's three times in the Psalms. It's here in verse 11, then we'll come to it two more times. But the Lord, listen, he is righteous, he is full of justice, he's a just God, but he doesn't want to give us what we deserve. He wants to forgive, and he strives to forgive us. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his loving kindness toward those who fear him. What is there in verses 9 through 12 except for renewed hope in God? Verse 12, listen to this. As far as the east is from the west, so put that in your imagination and try to figure that one out. So far as he removed our transgressions from us. That's our God. Our God wants to forgive. Who are the ones he forgives? Those who come to him in belief and trust and faith, trusting in Jesus. This psalm has Jesus all over it and all in it from verse 1 through verse 22. Jesus. This forgiveness, this loving kindness, this grace, this mercy is made possible through the giving of God's only Son. And then not only does the Lord seek to forgive rather than giving what we deserve, we find renewed hope. And I love this next thought, verses 13 through 18. We'll read it, and it's going to be, it's so tender toward us. He gives us an earthly description to show God's compassion for us. Look at verse 13. Just as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. Ever seen or experienced an earthly father showing compassion for a child? Maybe it's just in picking that child up. Maybe it's in holding that child close. Maybe it's in smiling at that child. That's our God. That's our God. He has compassion on those who fear him. And it can't be stressed enough that compassion is a gut-level emotion toward those believers. The Lord has compassion on those who fear him. Now look at this. For, and this tells us why. Okay, because he says for. So he's telling us why. Why is it that he has so much compassion on those who fear him? He tells us, "For he himself knows our frame. He is mindful that we are but dust." And this takes us all the way back to Genesis, that we were created from the dust of the ground. And he says, "To the dust you shall return." So the Lord has compassion on us because he knows we are frail. Let's read on down. "As for man," you may not want to do this, but you can put your name in there. "As for," I would put, "as for Bill." Make it personal. "His days are like grass. As a flower of the field, so he flourishes. When the wind has passed over it, it is no more, and its place acknowledges it no longer." That's it. "But the loving kindness of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him." See the contrast. The Lord has compassion on those who fear him because he knows our frame. He's mindful that we're but dust. We are frail and transitory, like grass, like a flower of the field. We're there and then we're gone, and its place acknowledges it no longer. But the loving kindness of the Lord, and he sets the loving kindness of the Lord, which is eternal, in contrast to human frailty and human transitoriness. And he says, yes, you are frail and you are transitory, but God's love is not frail, and God's loving kindness toward those who fear him is not transitory. It is everlasting. And his righteousness to children's children, meaning that God is the same yesterday, today, and forever, and how he treats believers in one generation is the way he treats believers in another generation, and in the next generation, and in the next generation. God is faithful to the end. Yes, we are frail and transitory, but God's love is sturdy. God's love is always on time. God's love encompasses us from beginning to end and on through to eternity. And that is a source tonight of renewed hope in God. So here's what he says. Now, we can't forget the point that these are under. And he wants us to think about that. He wants us to remember his dealings with us, and even to rehearse those dealings. So I can only come up with one illustration. If this doesn't resonate with you, it's fine. Think of another illustration. But you know, have you ever been to a ball game or played in a ball game? I'm sorry to bring up ball, but it seems natural. We do this with ball. So I watched a game this afternoon. It just about took the life out of me. Holy smokes. 25 points ahead. And then he says, if they come back and win, it'll be the greatest comeback in NCAA history. They came back all the way, but did not win. We Tennessee won in overtime. We won a so that's what we wanted, Karen. That's what we wanted. I don't know if that's what Pastor Russ wanted, but that's what ball fans. We were singing Rocky Top. But anyway, on with the illustration. So we do this with ball all the time. Like, I watched the game this afternoon, and so what do we do after the game? Well, I turn it on ball calls, and I listen to people calling into the radio show saying, "Hey, remember, why did we do that over there? And when we did that, that changed the game. And that was a good thing we did." And you get all these different... But what's going on is we're rehearsing what happened. And we are relishing the win.
We're relishing the victory. We do this with ball all the time. Doesn't matter what kind of game. It could be little kids playing t-ball. We do it all the time. They do it on TV. They show some guy breakaway slam dunk. Wow. Well, what's going to happen? You're going to see it 45 more times if you keep the TV on. Because they're going to show it over and over and over. What are they doing? They're rehearsing these good things that took place. Well, we should do that as Christians. We should keep those memories alive, even as a church family. You know, I don't know everybody's story. Usually I know maybe part of a story. But when we share stories with one another, we're also sharing how God's faithfulness comes in there. Well, you know, did I ever tell you about the time I was down and out and this happened and that happened and that took place? Seems like it's never just one thing, right? It just kind of piles on. And then God came through and He took the burden. I found a Christian friend that encouraged me, or I found a church that encouraged me, or I found a Bible verse in the Word that really just leapt off the page and encouraged my heart. And so, but what I'm saying is we need to rehearse those things, because they're indications of God's great love for us. And so often we don't rehearse that enough. And we kind of keep it inside. We may reflect on it from time to time. But we should maybe even at times ask others, you know, tell about a time that that God came through for you. And just rehearse those things. Because in those stories we find renewed hope. God did it then. He'll do it again, right? And we want to keep those kind of memories alive. The transitoriness of life, the frailty of life. I think I've expressed to you that I had a systematic theology professor in school, and he would come in the morning. This is like 8 o'clock in the morning, I think. And he would say, "Good morning, frail creatures of dust." He was reminding us. But the Lord's love is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear Him. That's the key. This is not just spread out indiscriminately. This is great love targeted toward those who love Him, who have received Christ and love Jesus. That's what's important. And then the last point here is we desire the Lord to be praised in heaven and on earth. Now, if anything ever comes full circle, it's this song. Remember how it began? "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name." Verses 19 through 22, the psalmist reminds us that it's the Lord who rules and reigns, and it is the Lord that is to be blessed. Let's check these verses out. "The Lord has established His throne in the heavens." Okay, that's the Lord's rule. Don't ever forget that. We can't see that throne. We can't see God reigning with the physical eye. Nor could the psalmist. But we know God rules and reigns. And His throne is not on some plot here on earth. His throne, as the psalmist says, "The Lord has established His throne in the heavens." He rules and reigns in the heavens. And the psalmist says, and by the way, this is a source of more renewed hope. There is so much hope to find in this psalm than you could ever exhaust in a lifetime. "The Lord has established His throne in the heavens, and His sovereignty rules over all." So His sovereignty eclipses any man-made system or kingdom or rule. God rules. And sometimes we get to thinking, and sometimes it's true, man thinks he's pretty high and mighty, and man makes a lot of declarations. You hear a lot of that.
But the bottom line is, we know in our heart of hearts what the Word of God teaches, and that is the Lord's on the throne, and He reigns from heaven, and His sovereignty is over all. Aren't you glad about that? Just when I thought it was some country that was in control, or just when I thought it was some philosophy in control, I come to the psalm and I am reminded that our God is enthroned in the heavens and His sovereignty is over all. And we need to know that. We need to keep that memory and that hope and that reality alive in our minds and hearts. We need to speak of it as it applies to our lives, and as we've seen indications of that in our own personal lives. And then the psalmist transitions, so he wants us to know God rules, and we sang it tonight, right? We sang Majesty. I kind of had to take myself out of the game on that because I couldn't find the note. I just couldn't. Have you ever done that? Just said, Coach, I got to come out. So I just listened. You guys sounded great. Majesty. That's a simple song declaring God's rule. Then verse 20, and this is where he comes full circle. So it's good for each one of us, God-fearing Jesus' people, to bless the Lord and to stir ourselves up to praise Him. And this is good for Sunday church, but it's also good for Monday morning and as you go about your activities. He says, bless the Lord, you His angels. Okay, so it's not enough. You need to be blessing the Lord. You need to provoke and stir up yourself to praise the Lord. You need to be mindful of God and express that praise and that worship to God. But the psalmist says, we're not stopping there. He says, bless the Lord, you His angels. So he's calling on the angels to take their part in blessing the Lord and giving God praise. He even describes these angels. They're not little wimpy munchkin angels. These are mighty in strength, right? Who perform His word. God's angels. That's a thought. And then he also says they're obeying the voice of His word. So there's a lot going on. God's ruling over this, and His angels need to be blessing Him and serving Him. And then he goes on in verse 21. He says, bless the Lord, all you His hosts, you who serve Him, doing His will. His hosts. Is that the Lord's military might? Well, he says, all you His hosts, you need to be blessing the Lord as well. You serve Him, doing His will. And then he's so caught up in this thought, in this practice of blessing the Lord. He says, bless the Lord, all you works of His. In other words, he's calling on all creation to bless the Lord. In all places of His dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Now, one thing we did see in these four verses that we are ending with, that true believers desire the Lord to be praised in heaven and in earth, and that the Lord rules and that He is to be blessed. But I want to call your attention as we close to one word, and we just... I literally did just go right over it, and I did not stop to say this when we looked at verse 19, but you need to know this, and I need to know this, that word right there at the beginning of 19 is the word, the most sacred name for God. It is the word Yahweh. And it is used here as a word that is God's name, but it denotes his majesty. The name itself denotes God's majesty and God's rule and God's activity. And especially the timeless activity of God, that when we think of Yahweh, when he was revealing himself, it goes back to Moses again. He says, you know, who Moses is called to be a deliverer of the children of Israel. And Moses says, okay, I'm supposed to go and talk to the children of Israel. Who do I tell them sent me? And the Lord says, tell them I am Yahweh. Tell them Yahweh sent you. And this word, name for God, means I am that I am. And it can mean I will be who I will be. But it describes his timelessness. It's not that God was or is the great I was or the great I will be. He is, and he is that God in his sovereignty and in his rule from heaven. He, while transcendent, has this compassion and grace and mercy reaching out to those who fear him. And he's always on time, and he's never late. And no matter what predicament you may be in right now, he's a God who is able to work and to move right now. He's that kind of God. We give him praise. Uh-huh. Fear of God, the best synonym for fear of God would be reverence for God. Not saying run from God, no. Saying reverence, yeah. Reverence God. Reverence him. Mm-hmm. Yes, that's it. Good question. Well, we'll have a word of prayer, and we'll be dismissed tonight. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. Thank you for Psalm 103. Lord, bring it home to our hearts and our daily experience of following you and enjoying the benefits of being your children. I do pray, Lord, tonight for my brothers and sisters in you, that you would continue your work, and that we would be receptive of that work and grateful of that work. So go with us tonight. Give us good rest in you. And may we always be quick to speak of your faithfulness in our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.